All right. You know, it's going to be a good Sunday when we start off watching Lord of the Rings together, right? That scene was from the first movie, Fellowship of the Rings. The reason why I wanted to show that video is because for those of us who are very familiar with the movie, when you think about really the nature of their fellowship or nature of this partnership, that partnership that they had with one another, it revolved around more than just their friendship, right? Revolve around more than just their interests. Like, I like to do this and I want to hang out here. But it was really a unique a sense of partnership where these, I was going to say people, but they're not all people. So these beings, right? You have an elf, a dwarf, a hobbit, some people, all these beings coming together because there's a greater cause, a greater purpose. Their life or death mission of saving Middle Earth. And the reason why I wanted to show this video is because I think for many of us, we are familiar in one sense with this sense of partnership that we are called to have. But I think this movie describes not only the partnership of these characters, but really the partnership that God calls us to have with one another. That God calls us together for a specific goal, a purpose, a greater task than what we as individuals are able to accomplish by ourselves. We're continuing on in our series, Together on Mission. That's really the theme for us for this year. And if you remember, last week we talked about the first element, which is our identity that is rooted in Christ. And this week we're going to tackle the second element, which is our partnership, our gospel partnership. Now think about this. David Matthes, he's the executive editor for Desiring God. This is what he says about biblical fellowship. He says, and I quote, "True fellowship is less like friends gathering to watch the Super Bowl and more like players on the field in blood, sweat, and tears, huddled in the backfield, only in desperation for the next down. True fellowship is more the invading troops side by side on the beach in Normandy than it is the gleeful revelers in the street on VE Day." That's really the true biblical fellowship that God calls us to experience, to live for a greater purpose. And so really the verse that we've been focusing on is from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where 1 Peter declares, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, what Peter is saying is that you have been called to a fellowship or this partnership that exists for a greater goal than just our individual dreams and desires. That once we were not a people of God, but now God claims us as his own, meaning that not only do we belong to him, but there's a greater purpose that God breeds into our hearts and our lives. So the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, and we're going to look at a couple of passages, but the one thing is this, that we must be intentional in fostering a gospel-centered partnership with others in the church. That we must be intentional in fostering a gospel-centered partnership with others in the church. That when you think about others in the church, yes, part of it is to build the friendships where some of our relationships revolve around common interest. And yes, it's about having fun and it's about experiencing life together, but it goes so much deeper than that, right? That it's being intentional in fostering this gospel-centered partnership with one another. And so when you think about this gospel-centered partnership, I think there's two pillars that needs to exist in our partnership with one another. And so we want to talk about those two pillars this morning. And the first pillar is this, that the first pillar is really our commitment to the Great Commission. So when you think about the first pillar in our gospel-centered partnership with one another, it's really our commitment to the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission comes from Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so that's the commission, this last mission that Jesus gives right before he is ascended into heaven. And he says, you, as my disciples, you go and you make disciples of all nations. And so we know that Jesus calls us to enter into the various harvest fields. For he tells his disciples, for the harvest is ready now. And so listen to how the Apostle Paul describes his partnership with the other believers, and specifically with the Christians in the city of Philippi. This is what we read in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. This is what he writes. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I thank God for you. Not only because you remember me, but really because of this partnership that we have in the gospel. And then he goes on to describe what this partnership is. So if we jump to verse 7, he says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, this is what our partnership looks like. That it's really about the gospel going forth, right? And so I think there's a couple things that he mentions about our partnership. First of all, it's a partnership that is rooted in God's sovereign power. A partnership that is rooted in God's sovereign power. And we see that in verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So as he is writing and encouraging the Christians in the city of Philippi, he says what? He who began a good work. So first of all, he says God is the one who began the work. And then he says God is the one who will also complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so thinking about our partnership, we have to remember that it is rooted in God's sovereign power. That it's nothing that we can accomplish within ourselves, but it is something that God has started, and it is something that God is going to finish. And so Paul is saying this, and oftentimes when I think about what Paul is saying, as growing up as a Christ follower, I've always thought of what Paul is saying here in the context of God's will for my life, right? Discovering that thing that God has for me. And so whatever it is, that God is the one who started it, and God is the one who is going to bring it to completion, which is true. But what Paul is saying is that more than just your individual will, but he is saying this is the purpose that God has for the church. That before even we were a church, that God had specific work that he was calling us to. And God is the one who will fulfill that work in our lives. And so it's really nothing about what we are able to do, but it's everything that God is able to do through us. I remember hearing this sermon, this is a long time ago, and this was a pastor who was talking about some of the relationships that he has in his small group. And he was talking about how one of his members was sharing about an experience that he had riding on an airplane. And as he was on the airplane, he didn't know why, but he just really felt like the Spirit of God was bringing about certain revelations about this airline worker, the stewardess. And so he didn't know why, but he just kept on saying, he felt like God was saying, you should pray for this person in this specific ways. And so he was getting ready to leave the plane, and he didn't want to leave the plane without actually being able to pray for her. And so he intentionally stayed in his seat. And when everyone left afterwards, as he was getting out of the plane, he turned to her and said, excuse me, you don't know me. I don't know you. My name is so-and-so. I go to this church. But I don't know why, but I felt like God was really placing this burden on my heart to pray for you in these specific ways. And so he shared with her what those ways were. And she's like, no, that's not it, right? That's completely off the mark. She's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he felt like a big failure, because here he is thinking that the Spirit of God was speaking to him and encouraging him to pray with her and pray for her about these specific ways. And so he felt really dejected, and he went to his life group, and he was sharing that story with his life group members. Like, I try to step out in faith and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. But when I try to pray for her in that way, she's like, nope, that's not it. None of those things that you mentioned are going on in my life. And so you just felt like a big failure. But instead of saying, yeah, you know what? Maybe next time you should do a better job listening to the Holy Spirit. All the people in his life group or in his small group, they started celebrating, right? Celebrating that he was willing to take that step of faith forward. And he said, like, being in the midst of that was such an incredible experience. Because it's not necessarily about getting it right. I mean, getting it right is important. But what's just as important is our willingness to take that step of faith forward. And he was talking about how in that moment he realized that it's really about God and his sovereign grace at work in our lives. And he calls us to trust in him. And he calls us to take those steps of obedient faith forward. And as we're able to do that, that he works in powerful and mighty ways. And he was just reminded that they were a community that came together and believed in the sovereignty of God, so that even during those times when they don't necessarily get it right, that God can still work through those situations. And so they were able to celebrate even that mistake because that person was at least willing to step forward in faith and to really believe that God can work. And I think that's the kind of partnership that we want to foster with one another, right? Realizing that when we step out in faith, that God is going to be sovereign. That God is never limited to our abilities or our understandings or what we're able to do or what we're not able to do. But all God calls us to do is to trust in him, and we encourage one another in that. So Paul reminds them that their partnership is rooted in God's sovereign power. Not only that, but their partnership is also rooted in God's grace. Once again, in verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, we have all experienced the grace of God together in the advancement of the gospel. And so I think this is such an important reminder for us. That even as we partner with one another, that it has to be rooted in the grace of God. Because when our partnership is rooted in the grace of God, ultimately what it brings about is a sense of humility, right? Because you guys know that where I'm headed with this partnership, because ultimately this partnership revolves around the Great Commission. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there's that one person, whether it's in a group of friends that you have or in your life group, where they're just really gung-ho and enthusiastic about doing evangelism. But not only are they enthusiastic about doing evangelism, but they actually make you feel guilty for not doing your part, right? And it's like, you don't want to be around that guy or that gal, because every time you're around them, you don't feel the grace of God, but you actually feel the judgment of God. But this is what Paul says. He says, no. Remember that we are partakers in the grace of God, which means that even as we encourage one another, and that's point number 3, to mutually labor in the gospel, that even as we encourage one another in that we deal with one another through grace. So it's not just about asking one another, hey, who are some people that you're praying for that don't know who Christ is? And you're like, oh, I don't really have any. And then you don't ever want to talk to that person ever again. Right? But it's rooted in grace. And if it's rooted in grace, then we approach that person in that sense of humility. So that we're humble and encouraging that person in this partnership that we have. And then when we receive what they're trying to encourage us with, we receive it also through a heart of humility. So that it doesn't become, well, who do they think they are, right? Somehow do they think that they're more spiritual than I am or they're better than me and so forth. No, we receive it in grace and realizing that God is using that brother, that sister in my life to encourage me. So Paul says, Our partnership is rooted in God's sovereign power, that God is the one who will begin the work, God is the one who will complete it. It's rooted in God's grace that produces in us this sense of humility in how we partner with one another. Number three, he says, it is rooted in our mutual labor in the gospel. In verse 12 and 13, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so Paul is not just writing about his testimony of this is what is happening to him, but even as he is talking about this is what's happening to me, I'm in prison, but I have this tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with people who are with me, these imperial guards, and they're hearing about the message of Christ. Paul is really wanting the recipients of this letter to be encouraged and to be renewed in their own passions, in their own devotion to share the gospel. And so it's this mutual labor of not just, okay, this is what Paul's doing, and we read his letter and we're like, way to go, Paul. But we actually encourage one another in realizing that it's not just the efforts of one person, but it's the community of faith. That even as Paul is in prison, these Philippians are praying for him so that Paul will be strengthened in his circumstances, that God will use his circumstances to glorify himself and to make Christ known to others. And then the reality is that even as you're praying for that person, that you, your own heart is going to be burdened for it, right? I think this would be a really good experiment to commit the next 30 days in praying for world missions. Maybe some missionaries that we know, and to see if in the course of those 30 days that God does the work of actually convicting your own heart for mission. Paul says, no, this is muted in our mutual labor in the gospel. That we're gathered together, that we have this brotherhood, this sisterhood, we have this common purpose. Because it's not just about coming together so that we can enjoy the relationship, but it's about coming together so that we can partner through the relationship in making Christ known. You know, I think one of the goals that I have for our church, and one of the things that I pray for our church, is that we will continue to be growing. And I don't necessarily mean just growing in terms of spiritual maturity, and yes, those things are important, growing deeper in our relationships with one another. But if really the gospel is at the center of everything that we do, then if the gospel is at work in our hearts, and if the gospel is overflowing through us so that it goes and impacts the people around us, I think really how the gospel works is it grows the church. That if we're intentional about partnering with one another in the gospel, I can't imagine a situation where the church will not grow in its influence. The church will not grow in how we minister to the people around us. The church will not grow in inviting people to experience the mercy and the grace of God for themselves. And I'm not necessarily saying that we have to be fixated on numbers, because it's really not about the numbers, right? But it's about individuals. And the reality is that those numbers make up individuals. It's individuals who are lost without knowing Christ. Individuals who are apart from the heart of God. And if we really understand what the gospel is, then the reality is that we're going to spur one another on to say that, hey, there are so many students on our campus who don't know Christ. There are so many people in our city who don't know who Christ is. And yes, God is not calling us as a local church to reach everyone in our city. But God is calling us to reach the people who are in our sphere of influence. The students in your classroom, for those of us who live in the dorms, our next-door neighbors, our coworkers, our neighbors who live around us, or people that we have a mutual connection with through interest groups or I don't know, maybe you're part of a gaming group on Facebook or whatever it may be. That God says, those are your responsibility because that's your harvest field. And I've sent you specifically into that harvest field. And so Paul reminds them that, yes, we are mutually laboring together in the gospel. And then lastly, we notice that what? They are rooted in prayer. And this is just one of the verses in verse 3 through 5. He says this, so if we jump up, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Right? When you read enough of Paul's letters, one of the patterns that you see over and over again is he is constantly praying for the people of God and asking them to pray for him. And so their partnership is really rooted in their prayers, not only for one another, but in their prayers together towards the greater goal. And that's why this coming Friday, we want to gather together. If you remember, for those of us who have been coming out to our church, last year we were gathering together once the first Thursday of every month to pray together. But we decided to shift that a little bit. So instead of Thursday, we're going to be coming together on Fridays. And then when we come together on those Fridays, we said we're going to really involve that Friday around these three specific things that we see in the early church. First of all, they broke bread together. And so for those of us who are available, come and break bread with us. We're going to provide dinner. And then they were submitted to the Word of God. So there's going to be a quick exhortation. And then they pray together. And so the majority of that time is going to be for us to partner together in prayer. That we'll have opportunities to pray with one another, pray for one another. We'll try to change it up from time to time so that we're here not only praying together, but we can do prayer walks on our campus and so forth. But really that time is for us to come together to realize that as a church, we're called to partner with one another through prayer. And so Paul says, I thank God for you as I pray for you. And I'm just wondering if any of us can say that in confidence. And when I think about this biblical community that God has called me to be a part of for our life group, that I can thank God for every single one of these members as I pray for them. Right? Do you pray for your life group members? Do you have a systematic way of praying for them? Do you pray together with your brothers and sisters in Christ for people that you are trying to reach out to? Because the reality is that when we try to step outside of our comfort zones, it's going to be tough. Right? One of the things that we've been talking together as the leadership is really when you try to change this paradigm where it's not just about meeting together within the walls of the church, but actually empowering others to go outside the walls of the church. That paradigm shift, it's going to involve taking risks and it's going to involve all of us being bold and being willing to make ourselves uncomfortable. And that's why when I think about, for those of you, if you ever get an opportunity to go on like a short-term mission trip, do it. It's so good for you because it pushes you to go outside of our comfort zone. I mean, you really have no choice because that's what you signed up for, right? So you can't say, you know what? Outreach, I don't really feel comfortable working with kids today. So pastor, thank you, but no thank you. And then I will say, well, thank you, but no thank you. Here's your plane ticket back. We'll see you in Austin when we get back, right? You really have no choice. But the reality is that what Paul is saying here is, when we come back to Austin, it seems like we have this choice because we're not part of this missions team anymore. But Paul says, no, you really don't have a choice because you're part of the church. And really the mission of the church isn't for us to come together so that we can sing kumbaya and have a great time within ourselves. But the mission of the church is to reach the lost. That we have to constantly push ourselves. That we have to constantly push one another because the reality is that it's not easy for us to make ourselves uncomfortable. And that's fueled by our prayers. And so once again, if you, and I fall into this category as well, right? I'm not the most extroverted person. So sometimes, like, talking to strangers, that's a little bit scary. But I want to challenge us to maybe commit the next 30 days. Right after our undergrad retreat, our Access retreat, we're going to be going into our missions month. But before that, commit the next 30 days to praying for specific people in your lives who do not know who Christ is. And I'll bet you lunch, even though you shouldn't be betting, but I think God would understand this one, right? Or better yet, coffee. That might be a little bit more doable for my budget and yours. Commit the next 30 days, every single day, pray for people in your lives who are lost. And I'll bet you anything that God will burden your heart to the point where your love and your burden and your compassion and your passion for them, that it will outweigh your fears, that sense of inadequacy, your desire to be comfortable. And so Paul says we need to fuel our partnership through our prayers. Now listen to once again what David Mathis writes about Paul's partnership with the Philippian church. He says, and I quote, "In such a partnership as this, we need not worry too much that we will forget the lost and sequester the gospel. Real fellowship will do precisely the opposite. It's the same Jesus who joins us, commissions us. The medium of our relationship is the message of salvation. When the fellowship is true, the depth of love for each other is not a symptom of ingrowth, but the final apologetic. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another," unquote. And I think that's really important for us to think about. Are we really experiencing true fellowship? Because we love fellowship, right? Who doesn't love fellowship? But the question is, are we truly experiencing biblical fellowship? Because if we are, he says, what? Our love is not going to be turned inward, but it's going to be pointed outward. So that when we experience true biblical fellowship, what is going to be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds and our burdens is the gospel advancing. It's a partnership that is centered around Jesus' command for us to go and to make disciples of all nations, right? So that's the first pillar, the Great Commission. The second pillar is our commitment to our mutual sanctification. Then when we think about this biblical partnership, the second pillar is really, it revolves around our commitment to our mutual sanctification. Now, the phrase sanctification, that word is to be set aside for a specific purpose, right? That process of becoming more like Jesus, not only in terms of our character and our holiness, but also our desire to engage in the ministry that God calls us to. So listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10. Verses 24 through 25, he writes this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near." One commentator points out that this phrase, how to stir up one another to love and to good work, it literally means consider each other for love and good works. Right? Consider each other for love and good works. It's this reminder that ultimately in our spiritual journey of faith that we need one another. That we can't do this on our own. And the reason why we need one another is beyond just the friendship and the companionship and all that stuff, which is good, but it's so that we can stir one another up. Listen to what Dr. Mahler, he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, listen to what he says about our need for one another. He says this, and I quote, "We cannot have confidence and full assurance of faith apart from the church. We cannot endure in isolation. Each Christian desperately needs the body of believers for encouragement. To obtain assurance, we need continual reminding from other saints. Christ calls his followers to bring out the best in each other. Believers must actively and verbally stir up one another to love and good works. An unhealthy church fails to do this, unquote. An unhealthy church. How do we know whether our church is healthy or not? Well, are we in the habit of continuing to stir one another up in love and in good works? So stir one another up in our love for God and our love for one another and in the good works. And he says we need to do this together. Right? For those of us growing up who played team sports, I played soccer when I was in high school, we realized the value of one another. Right? I remember at the beginning of every school year, we would have to go 2 weeks early to do our training camp. And so we'd have one practice in the morning and one practice in the evening. And depending on your summer condition, right, if you actually kept up, then when you started your two-a-day, it wasn't too bad. But if you didn't keep up, after your first two-a-day, you couldn't even walk up the stairs because your legs were so sore. And you didn't want to go back the second day, but you had to. Well, I guess you didn't have to, but if you wanted to play the sport bad enough, like you'd go back. And when you went back, you would still do the drills. Why? Not because you felt like it, but because you were surrounded by a bunch of guys and you knew that you were doing this together. And when you got left behind, they would encourage you. They would spur you on. And I wonder how many of us have experienced being spurred on. Right? I remember when I was at Michigan, I had this unique experience. Because I used to go jogging by myself, and there's a park area called the Arb, and part of it was this hill, and so I used to run up and down the hills. But this one day I was running up and down, the University of Michigan wrestling team decided to do what I was doing. And so I was going, and these guys were going. Of course, these guys are in better shape, but they were going a lot faster. And so I was just going at my leisurely pace. These guys were, like, flying by. But I remember one of the wrestlers, for some reason, I guess he thought I was on the team. Because he kept on going, come on, you can do it, faster, faster. And I was looking at him, I'm like, who are you? Like, I don't know you. You don't know me. Do I look like a wrestler? I don't look like a wrestler at all, right? But he kept running right beside me, saying, come on, you got to pick up the pace. I'm like, pick up the pace for who? But the funny thing is, when he was running with me, I started running faster, right? I didn't know who he was, but I didn't want to let him down. We're like, all right, we're going to do this on our own. And then so we climbed all the way up the hill. I was exhausted by this point. And then I think when we climbed up the hill, he realized, this guy's not a wrestler. And so he just left me behind and kept on going. But for that moment, even though I was so tired, his encouragements, it gave me a sense of purpose. And I think this is what Paul is saying, that sometimes by ourselves, it's so easy for us to lose sight of that greater purpose. But Paul says, come on, we need to remind one another of the purpose. And so every time you come to our church, I want to remind you of the purpose that God has breathed into your life. Not because he's mean and cruel. Right? Not because he wants to torture you by causing you to do something that you don't want to do, but a greater purpose in which he recognizes your strength and your giftings. And think about that. The most precious thing to God is his message of salvation. And he says, I trust you to declare what is so important to the people around you. He says we need one another to stir each other up in love and good works. But he says, but the author of Hebrews, he says it's actually more than just stirring one another up to love and good works. Because as he goes on, Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, he says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the author of Hebrews, he's telling us to exhort one another daily so that we don't become hardened and unresponsive to God and fall away from our faith entirely. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that we actually have a responsibility for one another. And you think about what the author of Hebrews is writing here. The reality is that this exhorting of one another every day, so it's not just every once in a while, but he says exhort one another every day. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. Right? One of the things that I always try to challenge our members with, especially our students, as you're going through your 4 years, and as you think about the friendships that you're developing with other students. And my challenge and encouragement to you is, in those friendships, is it really hard for you guys to pray together, or is it natural and easy? Because I'm the first one to admit, sometimes, like when you're very familiar with people, and when you have established your friendship in certain ways, like your friendship is based on the things that you do, like you always eat together, or you enjoy certain activities together, and all of a sudden to interject, hey, can we pray together? It just feels different. But Paul says, no, this is what we need to do. That we need to remind one another that the perils and the dangers that we face in our hearts becoming unresponsive to the Spirit of God, that it's real. And so we need to encourage one another. And I always share this testimony. When I was a freshman year in college, there was a senior guy who, for the first month and a half or so, came to my room, to my dorm room, every single Sunday. He knocked on the door, and he made sure that I was up, and he would bring me to church. He would gather some of the freshman guys together. And to this day, I thank God for Brian. Like, I don't know where he is now, but I thank God for his commitment to us. I'm sure it wasn't easy for him to do it. I'm sure more than on one occasion, as he was knocking on the door from the other side of the room, he heard, oh gosh, bleep, 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 Brian's here again, right? I'm sure he heard those things, but every Sunday he came by, saying, hey, get up. You need to go to church. And that's what it means to have the sense of commitment to one another. And I'm just wondering if some of you, or all of you, if you have people like that who are so committed to you, that even if you don't want to, they're willing to bring you to church. Not because they're being legalistic about it, but because they're fighting to help your heart and your soul to remain sensitive and pliable in the hand of God. Because they know that your involvement in the community of faith is so important. And I'm wondering if some of you are bold enough to be those types of people in the lives of people, others that you know. When you think about some of the people in your life group, not that we're better than them, right? Not that we somehow know more than them, but because we care for them so deeply that we want to do whatever it takes to connect them to the heart of God. And so this is what Paul says, that this is what partnership looks like. He says, this is the role that we are called to play in one another's lives. Listen once again to what David Matthews writes about fellowship. He says, and I quote, "Fellowship may be the often forgotten middle child of the spiritual disciplines, but she may save your life in the dark night of your soul. As you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and the shepherd comforts you with his staff, you will discover that he has fashioned his people to act as his rod and rescue. When the desire has dried up to avail yourself of hearing his voice, the word, and when your spiritual energy is gone to speak into his ear prayer, he sends his body to bring you back. He sends his body to bring you back. It's typically not the wanderer's own efforts that prompts his return to the fold, but his brother's," James 5, 19 through 20, "being to him a priceless means of God's grace, the invaluable backstop," unquote. What an awesome thought. That it's not going to be their own effort that's going to bring them back, but God is going to use the body of Christ as we pray for them, as we continue to invest into that relationship, as we speak God's grace and mercy and truth in their lives. And even at times when they are unresponsive, we still love on them. We're still willing to commit to them in that relationship so that they're not just a project, but they're individuals that we care for because we know that they are made in God's image and that God has a great plan and a purpose. Even as He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, that God has a great plan and a purpose for their lives as well. Our partnership in the gospel is first of all rooted in the Great Commission, and second of all, it's rooted in our commitment to our mutual sanctification. So let's close out. So how do we live out these truths? My first encouragement is to continue to memorize 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. That's the verse for us for this year, right? Together on mission. It's a wonderful reminder of our identity in Christ, of our partnership, and ultimately our engagement. So continue to memorize 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. And then secondly, keep fostering our partnership by, first of all, praying for our church family. Come out this Friday as we pray together for our church. Second of all, mutual encouragement and accountability, right? So when you see your life group context, when you see these biblical partners that you have, make it a point to make sure that those relationships center around mutual encouragement and your accountability to one another. And then lastly, sharing Christ with others together, right? Sharing Christ with others together, being intentional. And the reality is that sometimes, yes, it means that we have to go way outside of our comfort zones, but other times it doesn't necessarily take too much effort, right? Maybe for those of us who are students, really thinking about how do we do this in an intentional way. And I know that for other students in the past, and maybe some are doing it now, they'll say, okay, on this day, we'll eat dinner in one of the dorms and we'll just make that a time for us to sit with people who we haven't met. And we're going to try to not only get to know them, but maybe ask them if there's ways that we can be praying for them, or if an opportunity arises to share the gospel with them. But sharing Christ with one another together. So pray for our church family, mutual encouragement and accountability, and sharing Christ with one another together. And so the weekly prayer focus. So this is going to be our last weekly prayer focus. Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker. Pastor Seth from our HMCC of Hong Kong will be visiting. So he'll be speaking to us. And then the following Sunday, we're going to finish off our series on Together on Mission. And for that Sunday, we're actually going to ask you guys to think about ways that you can commit to this vision. And the reason why we've been having these weekly prayer focuses is because the reality is that when we pray for certain things, God uses our prayers not only to answer those prayers, but God uses our prayers to soften our hearts. And so I don't want it to be where we're just committing to these things for the sake of committing, but I want it to be a commitment where you know that God has been at work in your hearts. And so for this upcoming week, pray for a gospel-centered partnership that will center around, first of all, our mutual commitment to the Great Commission, and then secondly, to our sanctification, to one another's sanctification. And so this is something that we want to commit to in praying for this upcoming week, right? So as we close out our time together, I do want to spend a little bit of time praying together, because I think talking about a topic like this, where we talk about this gospel-centered partnership, I think at least we can respond by praying together and for one another, okay? So can I just ask us to stand together? I think if we can go to the next slide, and then one after that, sorry. Yep. These are the two things that we want to be praying for together as we close out. But before we do that, let me pray for us. And then after that, I'm just going to lead us where we can pray for these two things together as a church. So Father, we thank you, God, for just this wonderful reminder of this partnership that we have, this fellowship, where not only does it revolve around our friendship and just maybe our common interests, maybe shared experiences, but this partnership, this friendship that revolves around you and your work and your desire, God, for us. And so, Father, we pray that even as we come before you to pray as a church, we ask, Holy Spirit of God, come, strengthen us, empower us, burden our hearts, and give us the words to say. So the first thing that we want to pray for together is really the advancement of the Great Commission through our church. This Great Commission where Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so we want to faithfully engage in the act of making disciples. And so as we close out our time together, before we pray for the second one, can we spend some time just praying together as a church? God, help us to be committed. Help us to partner with one another. Because our desire is to see the Great Commission of Christ going forth. So let's spend a little bit of time praying for that. And if you don't know where to start praying for it, I would say, first of all, start by praying for your own heart, that you will continue to be burdened by Jesus' desire for us to go and to make disciples. And then as you pray for your own heart, secondly, spend some time praying for the people around you who might not know who Christ is, and just asking God to fill you with His wisdom and strength and burden, so that you will be the vessel that God will use to bring about the message of hope to those who are in great need of it. And so let's do that together, church, okay? If you want to pray quietly or pray out loud, but let's spend some time just praying for the advancement of the Great Commission through our church. So let's pray for that together.